Turn with me this morning to Joshua chapter 10. And in beginning in verse 16, I'll make it 15. Let's hear the word of God. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. But these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, "The five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makeda." So Joshua said, "Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand." Then it happened, while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing again this morning as we are once again privileged to open your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. This book of Joshua is divided into two sections, basically. The first part deals with the conquest of Canaan, and the remainder of it deals with the settlement and the division of it. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be taking great big bites out of the book, because much of what's here is condensed. It's summarized instead of being detailed. To this point, the battles that have been entered into have been detailed. We saw the steps taken into taking Jericho, into taking Ai, and then even heading down to Gibeon to work there. And God, in his wisdom, saw fit to open these out a little more for us. We see in the things that have occurred to this point, the strategies that have been played out. And in fact, individuals who have been strategic in the outcomes of the battles. We saw Rahab and the blessing that came upon her family because of her willingness to protect the Israelite spies. We also saw the judgment that came upon Israel because Achan sinned and brought sin into the camp. Again, going forward through the book, we're going to see a lot more summarization of things. Joshua led the children of Israel in battle against those who would oppose Gibeon. These five kings had formulated an alliance, and they came together because they were afraid of Israel. They'd heard of the things that had occurred there, and they wanted to unite to be a formidable foe against Israel. But their first little thing that they wanted to get done was to put Gibeon out of its misery. They felt Gibeon was a traitor, and they just wanted to eliminate that city and get him gone. Joshua, you recall, had made a treaty with the people of Gibeon, even though he didn't realize that's who he was doing it with at the time. And he takes the Israelite armies, and he go down to defend Gibeon because the call had been made. When the battle became evident, that Israel was winning the battle, the five kings bolted. They took off. They let their troops stay out there and fight, but those five kings took off. They said, "We're not sticking here for this." And they went and they hid themselves in a cave. Thing is, somebody saw them go. They saw where they went. And while Joshua was in the middle of this battle, he didn't take the time to go and pursue the kings. What he did was he had his men just go ahead and seal them up. He just rolled some stones in front of that cave, and they said they wanted to be safe. They're going to be safe, at least for a little while. And they put them in there. After the victory had been secured, Joshua then returns, and he brings the kings out and forces them to lie down in the dust before the people. And he calls his army and he instructs his captains to come over and place their feet on the necks of the kings. You can't be any more submissive than to have someone have their foot on your neck. You're about as submissive as you can be in that situation. He then struck and killed those kings, and he hanged them. He had their bodies hanged on trees for the remainder of the day. And, you know, for most of us, that would seem like that was a pretty good day's work. Going out and killing a few guys and hanging them from trees, that'd be a pretty good day's work. But Joshua, he wasn't done. Because it says, on the same day that he did that, he went and he took Makeda too. It just had to be something a little extra that he had to get done. After that was taken care of, the floodgates opened. I mean, and the south was going to fall quickly. Joshua was going to be able to lead his troops through, and the southern part of Canaan was going to be his in very short order. And after that was done, he returns to his camp in Gilgal. We get over to chapter 11, and he's getting ready to take the rest of Canaan. I mean, God didn't call him and say, you know, just get in there, take care of the south, and it's all good. He said, no, the whole land is given to the children of Israel. And so in order for the whole land to be claimed, the whole land had to be taken. And so in the north, there was a counterpart. Remember, there was, what was the guy's name? Doesn't pay to try and remember things. Adonai Zedek, that was his name. I remember the Adonai, couldn't remember the Zedek. He was the guy who led the coalition in the south. In the north, there was a fellow by the name of Jabin. And he was from the town of Hazor. And he formulated his own coalition in the north. And the armies of that coalition were the greatest that Joshua had seen to this point. The Jewish historian Flavius Josephus had written down that there were 300,000 infantry, there were 100,000 cavalry, and there were 20,000 chariots that were involved in the northern army. Now, we also have to remember that Josephus is writing his history hundreds of years after the fact. Because he also says that Joshua was dismayed at the sight of that great army. But Scripture doesn't tell us that. In fact, Scripture doesn't tell us that Joshua was fearful at all. But God encourages him. From a natural standpoint, you can imagine Joshua coming up and seeing what he had never seen before. In the Lord of the Rings trilogy, if you like movies, I like movies. And it's in the second section of it, the two towers. Yeah, Twin Towers. That was another story. There's a time when the armies at Isengard are assembled, and the evil wizard Sauron he walks out to encourage the troops, and he has this grimy little guy named Grima that's with him, and they come out, and he's telling Grima about the great victory that he's going to have over the other armies, and Grima tells him, well, you have to have a huge army in order to conquer these people. And they walk out on the tower, and they look out, and there are just tens of thousands of armies that are assembled. And it's overwhelming to this little measly guy. And it's like, that would be disheartening. If you thought you were going to go out and have to do battle, you'd walk out there and you see that and you say, I don't know if I can do that. Well, those are the movies. But Joshua was dealing with a situation that was real life. And he was dealing with the first time in battle with chariots. He never had to deal with chariots in the battles that he had. But God comes to him and encourages him. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 11, the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." What God is telling Joshua at this point is you are going to have total victory. He says you're going to go in and I'm going to take care of that, you know. The enemy is going to be slaughtered. The enemy is going to be put down. And you have to actually go in and hamstring the horses. You have to cut the leg so the horse is no longer usable, which means you can't use him either. Your dependence has to be solely upon God and upon what he does. You can't pick up their horses. You can't use their chariots and infiltrate them into your own armies, because then you might start thinking that it's all about you. You might start thinking that your victories are because you're so smart and the things that you have done. The northern coalition is defeated. And Joshua turns after the coalition is defeated, and he turns to actually destroying the cities themselves and burning them down. And we get all the way through chapter 12, and it lists a summary of all the kings that were defeated. There were 31 kings in all that Joshua had to do battle with in order to complete the task that God had given to him, the conquest of Canaan. Joshua faithfully carried out everything that had been assigned to him. He carried it out as God had instructed. Now, as I go through my studies, I'm relying a lot on the work of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. And Dr. Boyce observed 6 qualities that were associated with Joshua's leadership during this time. He said the first thing about Joshua is that Joshua did not let short-term gains deter him from his long-range objectives. He didn't let little blessings that popped up sway him from completing the task at hand, the goal that was set before him. His main task was to defeat the southern coalition and then occupy the land. That was what Joshua was set out to do. And in the midst of that first battle, in the midst of the taking of the south, he discovers, remember, that there are 5 kings. The 5 kings are hiding. He knows they're there. And it would have been to his advantage to go and get those kings right then and there, take them out and execute them, because it would have been disheartening to their own troops. But that would have swayed him, that would have deterred him from the bigger goal, from accomplishing the greater thing. So he didn't get shortcutted. He didn't get tripped up by doing something on a short term. He finished what was priority, and then he finished those kings. He took care of the bigger picture, and then he came back and dealt with the littler things. We do not want to allow that to happen in our own lives. We don't want to allow short-term opportunities to keep us from the main task at hand. Sometimes it might be beneficial to us to actually write something down. There's one fellow, he was a pastor of a Ward Presbyterian Church. It was in Livonia, Michigan. He gave this great little bit of advice. He says, "Listen, at the end of the year, after Christmas time, usually I'll sit down and I map out, I write down what it is I want to accomplish during the next year." It always helps us to have things written down. And then he said, you know, he writes down what he wants to accomplish. Then he writes down how he's going to go about accomplishing that. You know, he tries to do that. And then what he does is he'll take, and at the end of every Sunday night, take that piece and say, "This is what I'm going to do for this week." You know, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. You know, you map out what you want to do for the year, but you're going to do it one bite at a time. You're going to do it a day at a time. And that's a way to avoid getting tripped up by little things and keep our eyes on the big picture. Secondly, Joshua understood the need that others have for visible encouragement. Rather than just to go himself and immediately put these five kings to death, he called his commanders to him. And he had his commanders come up and place their feet on the necks of these kings. He had the commander, he built the commanders up. He encouraged the commanders to give them some strength, to give them some encouragement, that to not be afraid, that God has in fact delivered the enemy to us. That we, you know, hey, face it. We're people. We're flesh and blood human beings, as those men were. And they could look at the big enemy in front of them and start to panic and start to say, well, Joshua, I know what you tell me in your Sunday sermon, but you know what? I'm seeing a day-to-day thing that's starting to trouble me a little bit. And Joshua said, come on, guys. Come up here. Put your foot on that king's neck. Understand, God has delivered the enemy to you. God has given you the victory. God has done this for you. He says back in chapter 10, in verse 25, it says, then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Look, guys, we have a big job that's in front of us. We're going to come up against enemies who may naturally intimidate us. But God has given the victory, so you go forward. You do what God has told you to do because He has granted you the victory. We're not certainly all involved in physical battles, but we are all engaged in some kind of battle. I don't care what it is. You're going to roll out of bed tomorrow and there's going to be something that faces you. Something that wishes to put you back down. Something that makes you want to be less Christian. And we need to be encouraged to fight the fight, to keep on with it. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, comfort each other and edify one another, as you all are doing. He said, we need to do that. That wasn't just limited to the Thessalonian church. God doesn't have a defeated church. God has given the church the victory. He has claimed it himself. And so as we go forth in battle, we need to encourage one another because we're easily tripped up. Now, it's kind of hard to encourage one another if we don't see one another, or if we have no contact with one another, if we have no communication with one another. So those things have to happen. But we all need to be lifted up. Some people might need more encouragement than others. We all need to do it. In our families, our husbands. Husbands need to be, not my husband, but husbands need to be encouraged. Our wives need to be encouraged. Our children need to be encouraged. You know, some guys have come across the idea that the way to make your children obedient is to always have your thumb on them, to always keep them down. And that's not the way God teaches us to raise our children. In fact, Paul told us, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't be overbearing. Don't do the wrong things. So we have to balance as far as raising children. We have to balance. We have to correct them. We have to show them the right thing. But at the same time, we have to encourage them. When they're doing the right thing, when you have a child that says, Daddy, will you pray with me? We say, yeah, I'll pray with you. Daddy, read me a Bible story. Okay, I can do that. Well, I'll do that. Daddy, look, I stole a candy bar. Well, you're in trouble for that. You know? You balance. You balance. Do you have a job? This is going to sound silly, but you need to encourage your boss. Encourage your employer. Thank your employer for the opportunity that they've given for you to serve them. And if you happen to be a boss, you need to turn it around and encourage your employees. Because, you know, they work for you, but ultimately we all work for God. Things happen that will drag you down. You need to be picked up. You need to be lifted up. Encourage your coworkers. That way they won't do evil things to you. Or so on. Thirdly, Joshua took no shortcuts, but pursued the campaign in a logical step-by-step progression. What we see in three chapters in this book took place over a period of 7 years. The whole conquest from both the north and the south and the north, it was a 7-year engagement. Joshua did it methodically, logically, reasonably, step by step. He progressed here, he did that, he went on, da-da-da-da-da. But that's contrary to our human nature. We want shortcuts. Hey, you want to get rich? All you got to do is write a book about how to get rich without really trying. People will buy that, see, because they want a shortcut. You want to have a physique like Schwarzenegger? All you got to do, write a book. How to have a Schwarzenegger physique without really trying. You know? Take this magic pill. People will eat it up. We want a shortcut. We want everything to be easy and quick for us. We don't want to have to work. We don't want to have to labor. Obviously, there are times when shortcuts, easier things, are not offensive. I mean, if you're building something, wouldn't you rather have, you know, an electric circular saw as opposed to a handsaw? I mean, I would. I would. If your tire is low, wouldn't you rather pull into the gas station and push a button, you know, pump it up, and instead of having a bicycle pump and go, you know? Wouldn't you rather do that? Sometimes the shortcut is a good thing. But there is no shortcut to developing a mature Christian life. If you want to become godly, if you want to become a mature Christian, you have to study God's Word. You have to do it. They don't condense into a pill where, you know, it just magically appears in your brain. You have to study God's Word. You have to pray. And we say, I know I have to do those things. It's time consuming. I don't know where I can fit it in. I want to be a mature Christian, but when do I have time to study? When do I have time to pray? You make time for anything. If we don't make time, we'll never have time. That's the way it works. If you want to become a mature Christian, you have to worship together. You say, that's silly. Somebody said, no, you know what? I am the church. I don't go to church. I said, no, if you are the church, you do go to church. Because that's what God's Word says. I'm not going to harp too much on that because you know where I stand. But that's part of it. Part of maturing in the faith, part of becoming a mature Christian, is sharing the gospel with people. Some old fellow once said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. That's just stupid. Now, the guy who said it was not necessarily a stupid guy. I can't actually remember. But he was one of the early guys, and that was kind of a stupid thing. Well, naturally, we want to live our faith. But how does the Scriptures tell us that faith comes? It comes by hearing the Word of God. People may sit back and observe your life, because if your mouth is saying one thing but your life is doing something else, they see a disconnect there. But we need, if we're going to grow in the faith, to share the gospel with other people. And we need to serve people. Jesus calls us to serve. And it's not something that you're going to get done by next week. This is a lifelong journey. It's a lifelong practice. Something we must keep at. Fourthly, Joshua did not allow his early errors to unsettle or defeat him. Joshua was a great leader. God gave him great victories, but Joshua was not a perfect leader. He made mistakes. Twice, just that we've looked at in the past few weeks, twice we've seen where he's failed to consult God on matters that he eventually suffered for. The first battle at Ai, forget what Achan had done. What happened? He relied on the advice of his spies, and he said, when they told him, we don't need to send the whole army. Let's just send a few thousand guys. We can take care of the city. It's no problem. And Joshua said, yeah, okay. There was no God. What's your opinion on this? How do you feel? Where are you leading me in this situation? And of course, there was no consultation with God in the treaty with Gibeon. That was a completely sensual decision. It was what he saw. He said, these guys look bad. They couldn't possibly be from Gibeon. They got to be from far away, just like they're telling me they are. So I'll go ahead and make a deal with them. And God said, don't do it, but he did it anyway. Joshua fell down on a job in those places. There was just too much self-confidence that was involved in those decisions. And it's not uncommon. In fact, it's far too common to have our failures thrown up at us in our face. Oh, yeah, you dropped the ball on that one, man. What a jerk. Yeah, don't tell me how great you are. I saw what you did. You did this, you did that. You know what? You really handled that situation poorly. And whether it's just simply having our own thoughts bombarded with these reminders of our failures, or whether it's Satan attacking us through other people, nothing delights the evil one as much as a defeated Christian. If you allow your errors, if you allow the things of your past, if they're not confessed sins, you got to do that. But if they are confessed sins and they're done, they're washed away from you, you don't allow those things to come back in your head and say, remember. We must recognize our failures as failure and then confess it and then put it behind us. Forget about it. Again, Paul wrote to the Philippians. He said, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. I forget about the screw-ups, okay? I endeavor not to repeat them. But I'm not going to let those things in my past drag me down and keep me from progressing in the faith. I'm not going to let that happen by the grace of God. Fifthly, Joshua believed God implicitly. Understanding this, that believing in God is not the same as believing God. The devils believe in God and tremble. When we believe God, when we say that we believe God, we believe what His Word says to us. God says, do this, and I'm saying, okay, that's what He says to do, I'm doing it. God told Joshua, do not be afraid. God will be with you wherever you go. And Joshua acted on his belief in what God had told him. God's word says to you, if you feel you have those times of feeling alone or whatnot, God's word says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm there for you. Do you believe him? I don't feel like he's here. Well, it doesn't matter what you feel like. It matters what he says. And he says, I'm there. Believing God is not the same as believing in God. Finally, Joshua obeyed completely. He said in chapter 11, in verse 15, it says, as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Nobody could say Joshua didn't get it done. The testimony of Joshua was that he did. That he obeyed completely. What God had given to Moses, Moses gave to Joshua. Joshua did it. Would that that would be the testimony of each of us. That what God gave us to do, we did. Without hesitation, without fear, even in the low times, we did as God required of us. We obeyed completely. Would that that would be our testimony. And by His grace, it will be. Let's pray.